I've been asked by a couple people, we're passing the plate around. We will not pass the plate around. Just drop it in the plate in the back and make sure that you mark your envelope or the check. Make sure you write love offering on it, okay? Love offering, because there's also a missions offering. So make sure you write love offering on it, all right? Love you guys. Back to you.
Would you please stand? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here today so we can come and worship you, that we can hear your word spoken to us, and that we can come and just praise you and glorify your name. I pray that as we sing, we will just know that you are all that we need. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
You may all be seated. Good morning. Beginning today and throughout the month of March, we'll collect money for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missionaries serving in the U.S., Canada, and their respective territories. The national goal is $70 million, and our church's goal is $4,000. These missionaries do not serve only as regular missionaries and church planters. They also serve in hospices, nursing homes, and residential centers. Some serve as volunteer construction coordinators and as part of Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Services. Your gifts not only support Southern Baptist missionaries, but through them, your gifts also provide needed services to many people and communities throughout North America. 100% of all money given to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering goes to the mission field to train, resource, and send thousands of missionaries involved in church planning and compassion ministries across North America. The insert in your bulletins gives examples of how the money is used. On a side note, I would like to invite all the ladies of the church to join the Women's Missionary Union meeting this Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. in the Youth Sunday School room downstairs. The WMU is involved in various ministries inside and outside the church. Please attend the meeting to learn more. And now we'll watch a video which will tell us more about this year's theme for the offering, United. Thank you.
We live in a Christian nation. That's what some people say. Maybe that's why they often ask, why do we need missionaries here?
There are places in North America where there are very few churches.
People are very open to conversation, but 9 times out of 10, they have not heard of Jesus.
There is no pastors, there is no people can share the gospel with them.
There's lives that can be made whole with the gospel.
And we're watching God change people's hearts and change people's lives.
But I wish people knew how many more laborers we need in the mission field, because it's more than we can handle.
Church planting is hard. We just got to work together. We can do more together than we can do apart.
We need all the help that we can get, and that's what Annie does. It allows for more laborers to come here.
The Annie Armstrong Easter Offering unites us all, big and little, young and old, black and white. We all give because we know that when we do, our communities will look more like this. And we all give because we know there's a name and a face on the other side of that gift.
This offering, this gift that we're giving to and that everyone else is giving to, it does have a face. It's my face. This is the body. This is the body of Christ. That's what Annie Armstrong means to me.
Please stand.
Down again.
my stool. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. It is so good to see a full church meeting. It is absolutely, give God praise for that. Acts chapter 27. Once you get there, put your finger there and then flip over to Isaiah 50. Alright? I've entitled this sermon Critical Decisions. Critical Decisions. Anybody ever had to make a critical decision in your life? Never, ever once, right? But since the beginning of this year, I've been bringing you a series of messages about our mission as a church, and mission as us personally. Our mission to be on purpose and being the light in a dark world. Anybody ever notice any darkness in our world? Not really. Not really. Yeah. Our mission to be on purpose when we are facing opposition. And our mission to be the light and share the gospel even when we are in the midst of facing this opposition. And now this morning I want to talk to you about being on purpose in our mission, even in the face of a storm. And in doing that, part of that is I've been leading you on Paul's mission. Before I left him on vacation, we were looking at Paul and being on mission, because he's on a mission. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, he prayed to go to Rome. He prayed to get there, and he wanted to go to Rome. So he's on his way there. But he had no idea what God would do in getting him there. That God gets him to Rome. You know, we don't always get the path that we have in our heads that we think we're going to get, right? Sometimes God takes us a different way. But he's not going to get there without being in a shipwreck, all right? He's caught in a storm, and he's going to be in a shipwreck, and that's what I want you to see. Notice that Paul tells all these men on that ship, he says this, and this will be more next week, just so you know. This is kind of a two-part sermon. But he's on that ship, he says this, in the middle of this hurricane that he's going to find himself in, he stands up and he tells all these men in the midst of this, he says, listen, let me tell you all something, we're not by ourselves. How many times in the midst of a storm of your life, in some critical part of your life, did you feel all alone? He said, but this night the angel of God stood before me. Meaning the Lord spoke to him directly. Also, he was saying that you can't see him, but you need to understand God is here. Now, we'll get to that next week. That's just a prelude of where we're going and how we've got to get to this part first. But we're going to get to that next week, so keep that packed in there. But what I want you to see today is the decision that was made that got them into the situation that they were in. They made a critical decision, because where they ended up was not where they thought they would be. Have you ever gotten yourself into a situation and you ask yourself that very question? How in the world did I get here? How in the world did this happen to me? Why did this take place in my life? Why me, Lord? How did this happen? How did I end up in this situation? I think we've all done that. Amen? Say amen, right? We've all done that, right? We question ourselves. Well, I'm going to tell you how you got there and how they got there in our text today. And that is this, in most cases, you get to those places because of a bad decision you made. That every decision you make today determines your destiny tomorrow. Everything you do and decide today is going to be determinative of all of your tomorrows. You make a decision or you refuse to make a decision, and that's going to impact what you do tomorrow. It's critical. Now listen, some of you are sitting in this service this morning, and the decision that you need to make is to come to Jesus Christ. Yes, you do. It's critical. You're sitting here this morning, and one of the decisions that you need to make is to come to Jesus Christ. And not making that decision will impact your tomorrows. Trust me. And I want to tell you something else. separate those events from the decisions that you make. I can remember a while back, Donna was making something. I can't remember exactly what it was, but she had one of those real big containers of pepper, like you buy at Sam's Club, you know, because remember, I love pepper. Right? You watch me eat pepper, you're like, oh, come on, what's going to eat that? But wait a minute. So she got one of these big things of pepper, right? And she opened up the sprinkler side of that thing, that container, and whatever she was cooking on the stove was boiling on the stove. It was a big pot. I can't remember exactly what it was. Was boiling on the stove, and she began to shake that pepper in there, and when she did, the big part of that container opened, you know, not the sprinkler side, but the, right? And like half of that big container of pepper came out into that big old boiling pot, right? So now, about 2 cups of pepper, not like pepper, but not that much pepper, right? So like 2 cups of pepper is now boiling in that pot of water she was making. So what do you do? Well, she tried scooping as fast as she could with a spoon to get that pepper out of there, but it was already boiling and it was already mixing in. Therefore, she could not take out the pepper, right? It's in it. She can't get it out now, right? That she had already put it. Well, that's exactly the way your decisions are. The decisions that you make today, the decisions you put in today, the decisions that you make today, let me tell you something. You won't be able to take out of your tomorrows. And that's exactly what you're going to see in Acts chapter 27 with Paul on his ship. They're going to make this critical decision leading up to this shipwreck. So they've got this critical decision. Now, I want to show you how important your decisions are. Now, I'm going to talk to you about your decisions and how decisions determine what's going to happen in your tomorrow. But first, I want to show you something back in Isaiah 50. I want to backtrack a little bit in Isaiah 50. So put your finger there in Acts and go with me back to the great prophet of Isaiah. He is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, and in my opinion, he is anyways. And Isaiah gives us the clearest picture of the coming Messiah of any of the Old Testament prophets. It's very clear. And it is in Isaiah chapter 50. And he's talking about God's servant here. That is God's Messiah. And as he comes to talk about God's Messiah is saying this. I have put my trust in God. God's Messiah is saying this. I have put my trust in God. Now just watch. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10 out of Isaiah 50. Who among you fears the Lord? Now the fear of the Lord meant this. I believe in God, therefore I'm obedient to God. I believe in God, therefore I'm obedient to God. Look what it says. Who obeys the voice of his servant? Now you see that? If you fear God, you obey the voice of his servant. God's servant. Who is the servant? It is the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ. So you obey the voice of his servant, right? What? Who walks in darkness? Now it talks about us, right? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him, little h, right? Little h. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Now, if you look at that, he is referring to the Messiah there. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, that's the exact same name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And it's the name that we know and translate as Jehovah. The name of Jehovah. And rely upon his God. So he is referring to God the Father and God the Son. He says, that's who you listen to. That's who you listen to. That's who you put your trust in. That's who you put your faith in. You put your trust and faith in God's Messiah. And understand that putting your trust in God's Messiah is putting your trust in God. They are one and the same. If you've seen one, you've seen the other. Now look at verse 11. Look, all you who kindle a fire. Now, what is that? Well, that's those who have made your own decisions. You've kindled your own fire. You came up and thought your own thoughts. They understood that the mind had a spark, meaning that that thoughts were sparked like fire. They just come. They just blow in there. They just, boom, they arrive in there, right? He says, you followed your own thoughts. You are following your own self. You're fast and live right. Remember how many times I've always told you guys, when you're going to come to me about something to tell me that I'm wrong about something, don't come to me and say, I think. And I tell you all the time the same thing. You don't care what I think. Why? Because only what matters is what God says, right? What God thinks, right? But what I've done is I'm living my life the way I think I should live. I'm living it what I think is best for me. Look what it says. You walk in the light of look how personal this is. Walk in the light of your fire. You don't walk in the light of Jehovah. You walk in your own light. You walk in your own understanding that you have made up. And look what it says. You walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled. Now, that is what you're going to have in the end, right? What you've given. There's a result of this. Look, this you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now, what is this? What is that? What is this lie down in torment? Listen, it's hell. That's what that's talking about. You're going to lie. He says, you shall lie down in hell. Look, you trust yourself. You lean on your own decisions. You lean on your own understanding. You follow what you want to do, not what God says. He says, this is what happens in the end. You end up in hell. You end up in torment, and that for all of eternity. Now listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 14:12. He says, this is a way that seems right to a man, but its end, you win the lottery. Is that what it says? No, there's a way that seems right to a man, right? It's what my understanding, what seems right to me. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That word death is eternal separation from God. Right? For the wages of sin is eternal separation from God, right? So, but its end is the way of death. Understand, when you follow your own way, it leads and ends to death. But following God's way leads to life. Now let's go back. I won't get you to where I want you to be now, but I want you to go forward remembering what I just said. Go back to Acts, because I want to talk to you about the decisions that you and I make. All that I just read you is about making the decision for Christ or making the decision against Christ, all right? But I want to talk to you about the decisions that you and I make, and I want you to see this. Here's number one. I want you to understand and to get this. Here's Paul. He's sailing on this ship. He's getting ready to go into a storm. Like many here today, he's in a storm, right? We have to weather a lot of storms because we trust in this. Here's the problem. We trust in human reason. We trust in human reason. We trust human reason. That's why we end up so often in the situations that we are in right now. That's why we are where we are. Now let me begin and pick it up right there in verse 9 of Acts chapter 27. I'm just going to work through verse 13 here, right? And I want you to just look, because all of this deals with their decision-making process. All of this is about a decision-making process. Look at verse 9. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous. Don't just read over that. There's a switch taking place here. There's something different that is happening. So the idea here is about this ship it's been difficult up to this point. It's been difficult sailing. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Remember, they were trying to sail straight into a headwind, and it was hard on them, but it was difficult. But look, now the word tells us it's dangerous. It's no longer just difficult. I shared with you a couple weeks ago about how difficult it was, but now it's dangerous. They are now in a dangerous situation, a dangerous storm. Anybody identify with that? Look, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. You think, you read that and you think, what in the world? What's that? In the midst of, what's the fast? What's the fast got to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything that was going on here? What's the fast got to do with it? Well, it's very important. The fast happens to be giving you a time reference here. It's a reference to time. It was Yom Kippur always come from about the middle of the end of September to the beginning of the middle of October, depending on the moon. It's actually really confusing. I don't know if I can do it all. It's actually kind of confusing, but depending on the moon, depending on the Jewish calendar, it always falls somewhere between late September and early October. Well, it is in this time period that you don't want to be on the Mediterranean Sea. That's the point of this. It's giving you a time reference. At this point in time, you don't want to be on the Mediterranean Sea. Well, why is that? Why is that not the right time to sail? We would know it as this. It was hurricane season. My family usually go to the beach in September, and we always chance it not buying insurance because it's hurricane season. That's what's going on here. It's hurricane season. He's giving you a time reference here. Now, watch now what the text says. He's going to come right here, and you're going to see this in the very first part. Look at what it says in verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. This is so important. It really is, because this relates to us today. Now, the word persuaded there comes from the Greek word pathos. Pathos, which is our word for passion. The centurion, was more passionate. He was more interested in the pilot and the captain of the ship or the owner of the ship than he was towards Paul. Now, but remember, Paul had warned them. I want you to get this. I want you to see this. Paul had warned them. Verse 9, look what it says. Paul advised them. See that? Paul advised them. He warned them. Look at verse 10. Saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Very important here. Many times people will stand up, pastors, men of God will stand up and say, look, don't do this. If you try to do this, it's going to be disastrous. And you're like, why? Because we know the Word of God. And Paul, look, he's trying to tell them, I know what the Word of God is telling me. God has spoken to me, and he's told me, look, this is going to be disastrous. So Paul was warning them. He said, look, I'm telling you, don't leave this place. Let's just stay right here where we are docked and wait for this hurricane season to be gone. Let's just port right in here. But we are told right here that the centurion who made the final decision was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship. Now, here's a tragedy in life. Here's the tragedy in life for many. And it is so true in the life of the church. We are often far more persuaded by what we hear and see in the movies and on television than we are ever by what we find in the Word of God. It's true. We are more persuaded about what we see on media and television than we are by the Word of God. We're more persuaded by what men out there on the street have to say than we are from God's messengers. We will listen far more to a tweet, or we'll trust things that we see and hear on Facebook, than we will to a verse of Scripture. You're looking at me, and I'm telling you, we do. We do. I'm talking to the church. I'm not talking to the Word. I'm talking to the church. We do. And yes, I'm talking about us in the church, because I watch some of the absurd, ridiculous, crazy stuff being said on that thing. People said, hey, I've been just trying to get you on Facebook. I deleted my Facebook again. I can't do it. I can't take it. There's things on there I don't want to see. There's things on there I don't want to hear. There's just things on there I don't want to know. I'm going to tell you something. My life is way less stressful without Facebook. I'm just talking about me. I'm not talking about you. But we get into these things and we look at them and we begin to invest our thoughts and our decision making. So I begin to ask myself, why do Christians think like this? Well, I believe we think like this because we are convinced that our human reason is really good. We're convinced that our logic is really good. And this is what we do in the church. We think every idea that pops in our head is of a God. We do. But what Jesus says, it says, look, test every spirit. He says, test every spirit. Why? Because not everybody who says Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is of Jesus.
That's right.
It's not. But we get in the church, we mean well. Listen, I agree we are well-meaning people. I believe that, and I truly do. I believe we have a great church, and I believe that we are well-meaning people. That I think that we're good people. I know that God says no one's good, but I think overall that you guys would do anything to help anybody in this church, and you would do anything in the church that would help me, and I would help you. I think we're good people. And we are God-honoring people. I believe that. We love the Lord. We all of that. We got that, right? But I'm telling you something. We get it in our heads that we think something is right, and we think God gave that to us, and so it's right because I think this is from God. And we end up wrecking ourselves and wrecking people around us. Notice the centurion. Notice the centurion was far more persuaded. Do you see that? Far more passionate about what men said than what God had revealed to Paul and what God's word was revealing, what God had revealed to Paul through his word. Do you see this? He was far more persuaded by these two men than the man of God. People take far more interest of the Bill Maher's of this age, the Oprah Winfrey's, the Dr. Phil's of this age. I have nothing personally against them. I'm not here to bash. I'm just saying we put a lot of investment in what they say and their opinions. The Stephen Colbert's of this age are listened to far more than the Franklin Graham's or whoever you want to call out there, the Francis Schaeffer's, the David Jeremiah's, the Charles Stanley's, Andy Stanley's, John Piper's, your local pastor. Any of those. We are far more willing to listen to the world than we are the Word of God or to its messengers. Watch, notice. Look, they were persuaded. This centurion was persuaded by the passion of two ungodly men. You seeing that? He's passionate about that, about what these two ungodly men are saying. Now, let me pick it back up, and let me show you some more of their flawed thinking here. Look at verse 12. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. So they met, and the majority of the people said, this isn't a suitable place, right? So the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Well, you know where they are? If you would look on a map of that area, they were in a place called Fair Havens. Now, doesn't that sound nice, Fair Havens? You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of the Beach Boys song, Kokomo. I mean, think of that, right? I mean, I just went on a cruise, and, I'm Bahamas and Aruba. I mean, those all sound good, right? But when I read this, I think of the sounds of the Beach Boys. Wouldn't you like to go down to Kokomo? Huh? But Paul says, look, but Paul says, boys, you better stay here. You ever get some godly advice that you didn't like? Some godly advice that you didn't like. He's supposed to say, boys, you better stay here. You better stay right here at Fair Havens. But the crew says, no. It's not good to winter here. It's not good to be here. So what comes to my mind is this. Why did they name it Horrible Havens? I'm just... Right? If it wasn't good to stay there, why didn't they call it Horrible Havens? But they named it Fair Havens, and the reason is they named it Fair Havens is this, because it was a safe haven. It's a great place for a ship to put in. That's why they named it that. But the helmsman and the owner of the ship wanted to go. And you say, well, why did they want to move on? If they were in a safe place, why did they want to move on? That's such a great question. I'm so glad you asked me. I got to give you a history lesson here to tell you the answer. So be patient with me because I'm going to give you history. Why did I want to move on? To answer this question, you see, a few years prior to this journey, there was the Emperor Claudius, and then after him was Caligula, was emperor after him, and then after him was Nero. Remember, that's who Paul wants to go see, is Nero. Nero became emperor, and now Nero is emperor at this point in time in our text, and when Paul makes his trip, Nero is there. However, Claudius, a few years earlier, did something. Wait for it. A few years earlier, Claudius did something financially for these ships' captains. You see, Rome had gone through a tremendous famine. And it was so severe that the people of Rome rose up in an insurrection against the Roman government. And it got so bad that they nearly caught Claudius and nearly killed him. Almost. They did, but they came very close. So Claudius now comes and he says to every ship's captain, remember, they were in a horrible famine. A horrible famine. And so now Claudius comes and he says to every ship's captain that will bring their ships to Rome, in this time of the year, when ships don't sail, if you'll bring your ship to Rome, if you bring us grain, remember, Paul is on a grain ship. He's not on a cruise liner like I was. He was on a grain ship. But he says, if you bring us grain, I'm going to give you a financial incentive. I'm going to give you a financial bonus. So he, the ship captain, begins to make a decision. Not based in reality, he begins to make a decision based on money. Now let me ask you this, how many decisions in your life are based on money and have nothing to do with the will of God? How many of your decisions are based on money, not for your lives or not for your church or not for missions, but for whatever else? We base it all on money. Yes, we do. The first thing that we think in most of our decision making is, what is the financial cost? Flawed thinking. Now, most of us don't want to admit this, but it's true. Amen? Likewise, and listen, I do it. I'm not pointing my finger. I do it. I'm just like you. They wanted to leave and move on. Listen, not on what was sensible, not even what was logical, but because their decision making was flawed, right? Now, and let me tell you something here. Your decision making process is flawed. Your decision making process is flawed because you want to know why it's flawed? Because you're a human being. And you are a fallen being. And that impacts your thinking as well. Mine too, and that's why the word of God comes in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Not just one, but all of them. It's plural. See that? Listen, I can't trust the thinking of Larry Garrison. I can't trust my own thinking, because it always goes askew. It's not just me. It's yours as well. It's all of us together. We're all going astray in our decision making, and that's exactly what I want you to see in this passage. That's why I'm taking time to unpack these verses for you. It's really important. I want you to see what happens to our thinking. Understand our human logic and wisdom and thinking and reasoning is flawed. And we got to get that into our heads. You know, that's like a husband who's got a family. It says a husband or a wife that's got a family. And they begin to say, well, I love the flirtation of this person in my office. And I'm willing to just play with this thing until the point it explodes and destroys a family. It's like a teenager who, after 18, 19 years or so growing up in the church and growing up in a godly home, goes off to college and says, well, I'm finally free of this, and now I can experiment all I want until it explodes in his or her face, and they suddenly realize I made some incredibly poor decisions. Now let me quote John Wayne. Right? The Duke. Let me quote John Wayne. Quote, life is tough, but it's even tougher when you're stupid. Well, likewise, in our text today, they're about to find out that the two men who had an ulterior motive, right? They got a financial incentive, right? They got an ulterior motive, made a decision apart from God and the man under God's direction. You see this? And it's going to be disastrous because that ship is going to wreck. Paul tried to warn him that the ship is going to wreck. And it will not wreck. It's not going to work out like they think it's going to. And that's what happens when you go against the will of God. Let me stop. When you are making decisions outside of God's will, it will never work out the way you think it's going to. I'm going to open up a can of worms. I get this bit about free will all the time. You don't have free will. You have free choice.
Amen.
Because ultimately, your will is the God's will. Yet, you understand what I'm saying there? Well, you can make the choice, but in the end, you're going to answer to God's will. If you don't believe, you just start out with Cain and Abel. It'll never work out the way you plan it to. Now, let me give you a second thing, because our reason is off, right? Let me give you a second thing. Is this. We have to face a lot of storms because of the deception. Because of the deception in our decisions. Understand, there is a lot of deception out there. Amen? Really? There's a lot of deception out there, right? I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, or if you're in the middle. I don't care which one. There's a lot of deception out there. And let me tell you something, folks. When Satan comes to you, he's always coming to you with a decision to be made. That's what temptation is. He's coming to you with a decision to be made. And those decisions are always cloaked in really clever deception. Understand, he doesn't come to you and show up to you in front of you wearing horns and a pointed tail and smelling like smoke and charcoal. No, he comes in human reason. He's beautiful. Don't you ever think that he got a pointed tail and horns? He is absolutely beautiful. It comes in human reason. And he will try to convince you that this is a reasonable thing to do. That this is a logical thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Even if it doesn't align with the will of God. That's where people say, I know, but you just disaligned yourself from God. When you know, but. You see, it's not logical. And so he comes to us, but remember, when Satan comes to us, it's always in deception. So watch what happens. I'm going to take you now down to verse 13. And remember, this is all setting up for a shipwreck, right? This is all setting up, and this is a warning, right? Look what it says, verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out the sea, they sail close to Crete. Now let me just go back through this verse and show you something here. Now I want you to notice something here, right? Notice the text. They were supposing. Do you see that word right there? Supposing? They were supposing. In the Greek, it is an emotional decision. baptism this morning. This is an emotional decision. It is an emotional, mental decision that was made. I'm supposing that this is going to work out. In my deception of knowing that I'm going to make a wrong choice, even though I'm going to make this wrong choice, I convinced myself through that deception of Satan that this is going to work out for me. Now that's the tragedy in what we do. And then we come to a place where we make an emotional, mental decision, and we immediately begin looking for things that will prove our mental, emotional decision was right. And that's what they're doing right here. Here, this is very clever. I mean, you got to dig this out of here, right? But this is very clever. That's what they're doing. Notice, the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire. Some versions say purpose. Supposing they had obtained their purpose. That what they were doing was right. So here's the south wind that blows up, and they think, see, I told you this right here was the right thing. We were right to determine this. We were right to make this decision to go on out of this place. Even though we know it's the wrong time to do that, we look, there's a sign right here that's telling me that I was determined to make the right decision. So we're going to pull out of here, and that south wind is the proof that we were right in the decision that we made. Look, putting out the sea, they sailed close to Crete. Boy, let me tell you something. I've heard that more times from people and from churches than I can begin to relate to. That is this. That is when somebody makes an emotional decision, somebody makes a flawed decision. When somebody makes an emotional decision, somebody makes a flawed decision. Am I saying emotions are bad? No, emotions are bad. God gave us emotion. Jesus Christ explained emotion. But it's got to be careful. You've got to be careful. Because the heart is what? Deceitful amongst what? All things. Somebody makes an emotional decision. Somebody makes a flawed decision. But it feels right. It seems like the right decision. You see this in the text? But it's emotional. And they think they're right in this, and all of a sudden the south wind comes and they say, hey, the initial response looks successful. It all feels right. It looks right. It looks like everything's going to be great. I am so happy right now. I'm just so happy. So God must be in this. God must be in this. Look, my emotion. I am so happy right now. That's flawed thinking. Let me tell you, looks like everything's going to be great. Feels good. That soft summer wind feels good. That relationship just feels right. And then unholy hell breaks loose. Anybody been there? Unholy hell breaks loose. And that's the way we think. That's the way we make decisions. We look for that initial positive result, and we think, well, that settles it right there. We are certain, we know we are right. And there they are. Here comes this moderate south wind up. So we made the right decision. They looked at that, and they said, well, we made the right decision. The initial results, these initial results are confirming I've done the right thing. But now look at the second part of this, because there's a misdirected focus right here. Watch. I want you to notice that. They're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking in the wrong direction. You ever get tunnel vision? All I can see is what I want. They're looking in the wrong direction. Notice, they lifted the anchor and they began sailing along the creek close to the shore because they turned south and they faced the south wind and they never looked to the northwest where the storm was coming from. Which you all live in your homes, right? You all know which way the storm comes from. Right? We call it this sometimes, the weather side of the house. faced the south wind and they never looked to the northwest where the storm was coming from. Now let me tell you, we can make decisions, and in those decisions, we make them based on misdirection of focus. Meaning this, we get focused over here with some issues, something over here draws us to our attention, so we get focused over there, and we get all invested in it, we get all wrapped up emotionally in it, and we never see what's coming from the other direction. We call it blindsided. So the question is this. Why do we make some of the decisions the way we do? Why do we make decisions that sometimes we know are doomed to failure, but we make them anyway? Like when God says don't, but yet we do it anyways. Why do we do that? Well, let me give you four things. Don't worry, preach now. Let me give you four things. Really, I'm going to give you five, but the five encapsulates the four. But let me give you four things that we do in decision making that really, really hurt us. And I hope this will help you. This is going to go very quick. Number one is this. We have too narrow of a focus. We have too narrow of a focus. They call that spotlighting. For instance, like if we came in here at night, or if we blacked out every window in the building, but let's just say we came in here at night, and if you turn and all the lights were off in this place, but this, well, that one's burnt out, so this one. All the lights are out, it's completely pitch dark in here, it's the safe midnight, but this one light right here, it's on, and right there above me, right there, it's the only light in the place is on. If you turn all the other lights off, and it's completely pitch dark, and this one would shine right here, would you say that that's the whole, that spotlight right here, is that a correct visual of the entire church? Even the sanctuary. Is this all that there is in here is what this one light would reveal? I'm not talking about me standing here. I'm talking about this one light. No, right? That's not all that's in here. It's just revealing a very small part, right? Why? Because there's so much more out there. There's so much more downstairs that we've not even looked at, right? Likewise, we make a lot of our decisions based on what we see just in one area. We only sometimes see what's right in front of us, and we don't see out or have all the information. Number two, we fail in a confirmation bias. That means this. We develop a quick belief about something and then we seek out information to confirm that belief. We seek out information to back up what I want to be right about. Right? We seek out information I want to be right about. In fact, that's what they did. That's exactly what they did in here. In our text today. Oh, that's the south wind coming. So we're right, so it's okay to go. Look, that's confirmation that the south wind. We make these quick decisions and then we look for information that will prove we were right in our decision that we made. And number three, we get caught up in short-term emotion. Big thing. We get caught up in short-term emotion. We are too emotionally connected to make the decision and we struggle being appropriately detached. And that happens a lot in a Baptist church, by the way. This happens a lot in a Baptist church. An issue comes up, we've got to make a decision, and it's everybody who is emotionally wrapped up in this decision that makes the decision, and it has to be my way, right? It's going to be my way. But here's the problem. They can't be detached. They can't step back and see the bigger picture. Because they're emotionally attached, they can't step back and see the bigger picture. They want to push their way and their opinion instead of looking outside for other info. They can't look at it and say, let's think about this and look at it, and we'll be willing to say, this is good or this is bad for this reason or that reason, or ask advice for somebody else outside. Because we are too emotionally wrapped up in it. And usually it has to do with something stupid, like John Wayne said. It has to do with something stupid, like the color of the carpet. I hated picking out the color of the carpet for this church. And I had a committee that helped me do it. Because you want to know why? Once we made a decision, oh.
This was your idea?
No, it was the committee. I remember when we remodeled it downstairs. I got it from my own wife. I'll pay for this later. This isn't where our classroom usually meets. What do you mean you're going to move our classroom? That's not how it is. It's not where we've always met our classroom. Listen, those are some little things that sometimes are much greater things. Number four, we're guilty of overconfidence. We assume that we know more than we actually do. You know, you have that thing, and I'm getting all hungry. You know, you have that thing, you join the church, you have to submit to pastoral authority. So Zane comes to me and says, hey, I need to get a substitute teacher. I want to get Mike over here. I want Mike to teach. I want Mike to change my son. So Zane, don't do that. Why? Just don't do that. He has to trust me because he doesn't know what I know. Just an example. We think we know more than we actually do. We don't listen to those above us, and we jump into conclusions thinking that we can accurately predict the future. That happens a lot in our lives. We make quick, fast decisions. And here's number five. We rely on ourselves. We rely on ourselves instead of God, about the decisions I make in life, about the direction I make concerning my family, concerning our finances. Do you know that we have people in this church that have passed up six-figure jobs so they can stay in this church? You think, what? That's stupid. It's not if God told them to stay. Making decisions concerning your family, your work, your finances, concerning school, your education, concerning a possible mate or a relationship. So what about all these decisions I've got to make? What about them? What I do is I end up relying on myself, and I end up trusting me instead of relying on God and trusting in His Word and trusting His messengers. Now, do you know what's going to happen here? You're going to see this next week. They make this decision, critical decision, and they're going to wreck. They're going to run that ship into the rocks. And that storm is going to take that ship, and it's going to throw it into the rocks, and it's going to splinter that ship, and it's going to sink, and it's going to go to the bottom of the ocean. But there's a good word. There is a good word. You say, what do I do, Pastor? I'm in this place right now that you're talking about. I'm living it right now. I've made all these bad decisions, and the ship is going down. I can just feel my life sinking. Well, listen, let me tell you something. Like Paul, the ship may sink, but praise God, you don't have to. You hear it? We're going to see it next week. The ship may be going down, but you don't have to. Even when we've made bad decisions, even when we've made just dumb decisions, stupid decisions, and it all has come back on us now, and it has affected the people I love around me, it has affected more than just my life, and I'm wondering, what am I going to do now? What hope do I have? What am I going to do now? I feel like I'm caught in a perfect storm. I have great news for you. Let me tell you something. You might be in a perfect storm, but you have a perfect Savior that is available to you. Amen. You have a perfect Savior that is available to you. You make the decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ. That determination, that decision, that critical decision that you're going to make today is going to have a direct impact. save me from the wrecks of life? Absolutely, positively, no. No. You a Christian? Are you in a storm right now? You answered your own question. It will not. But I'll tell you what he will do. He'll save you through the wreck of life. He saves you through the wrecks of life. He will not abandon you. You're going to experience it, but he's going to walk through it with you. You are not alone. And that's what Paul's going to come next week, and that's what he's going to tell these guys. Look, you dummies. Why? Because all this has to do about sharing the gospel wherever you're at. He's not going to save you. Eliminate the wrecks, I should say. He's not going to eliminate the wrecks, but he'll save you through the wrecks of life. He will get you through. It's not how many times you get knocked down, it's how many times you stand up. How many times have I said that to Brother Hoss? So how many times you get up? How many times you stand up? You're not alone. Where you see no way through, where you see no way through, Jesus will help you. Would you make a critical decision today? If you don't know Jesus, would you come and choose to trust and believe in him? Would you make a critical decision today that in the storm that you're in, you'll let him be the pilot? Let him guide your path, not of your own understanding, but in your trust in him. You surrender yourself to him. Would you do that? Father God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Yes, we go through the storm, but you never desert us in the storm. We may desert you. We may turn from you. We may stop worshiping you. We may stop honoring you, but you never leave us. And so we, your church, we come and we call upon your name in our critical decision making. And most importantly, that of salvation. But Lord, there are many people in this church who are going through a lot of things right now, and they're making some very critical decisions. Where would they turn to you? Would they turn to some godly people for some godly advice? Would they look outside the box that they're in? Lord, may we, your church, always seek you first above anything in this world.
Please stand with us. Thank you.
do have.